really looking forward to tonight and tomorrow night or next week. And I'm going to start, I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk about how to abide in Jesus' love. And I want to read my foundation scriptures, which is going to be John 15:9-12. I'm going to teach. And I think I will open up or enlarge some thoughts, concepts that if we go into, you might, there'll be rich dividends, I believe. So, Father, thank you that love, you are love, and therefore you, love is not found anywhere else but you. And when we find you and experience your love, it changes everything, because you gave your son so everything could be changed. You're perfect, and love is perfect. Love brings perfection. Love drives out fear. Love is the bond of perfection. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love enables us to walk when we would be unlocked and locked down. So I pray, Holy Spirit, come. You're the one who pours out love. Romans 5:5 says that when we, the reason we can hope and not be in disappointment or shame is because the love of God is poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit given to us. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, that your primary distribution is the love of God into our heart. And that allows so many more things to unlock for us. So would you be present and begin to do it right now while we're sitting here and unlock for us how we can abide and live in and grow up and grow into and become fully transformed in your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first John 15:9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, I'm going to use the word abide, so if that screenshot's ready, I'm sorry, I'm throwing you around.
She's typing it in.
You're typing it in? Oh, okay. Well, then I'll just keep talking. When it's typed in, you throw it up, because I want to show you the Greek for the word abide, because I think when we understand it, it's in. All right. So, abide. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's a whole lot of abiding going on. Abide is to stay. And I love this little parentheses, because it's the picture of staying in a given place, like I'm staying over at my friend's house for the next month, into a state, which is something that we learn to hold posture, a state of being, a state of an experience beyond having a momentary flash. We learn to stay in a, and relation. Relation could be, oh, you're loving me. Yeah, you're loving me. I am in relation with you inside of a love season. Those are the imagery of abide concerning love, especially, and then expectancy. If I've learned, more I learn about Jesus, the more I surrender, the more expectant I become. The more I lose, the more I'm expectant of what he's bringing. Because a lot of the struggles get displaced, and then he becomes the primary place. He takes the first place, the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ. He becomes everything. So, let's back up again. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep, now the word keep, I didn't send that, so thank you guys should be thankful. But the word keep is the idea of guarding from loss or injury. It's not doing. So when it says keep my commandments, it's like do them. It's value them. Don't lose them. You know, if you have an heirloom, a special piece of jewelry, or men, you have something valuable that was handed down to your father from your father, or There's certain things in, that are valuable, and we know where they are, and we keep them in a place that we they're kept from injury and from loss. This afternoon, Cammie was putting some fall decorations up, and she was looking for a vase that had the right mouth, and we really couldn't at the moment. And then we found this one from my mom, which is out of the China era from her parents, and it was would have been perfect, but it was too valuable to put on the table with grandkids around because it's porcelain and you could just see it going crack and so it would have been perfect, but it holds a more valuable place than for just common use amongst grandkids. Okay, so does that make sense? So that's valuing it, kept. As commandments, there is no plural in the Greek, so it was the translator's preference to put the word commandments. But in a moment, we're going to see that Jesus initiated a new commandment, and this is, in effect, the place that we're to center ourselves under. So back up at verse 9, let's read it again and just kind of absorb this. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, dwell, stay in this state, in this place, in this relation, in expectancy, in regard to a position of rest. There, stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. One of the beautiful things, I think the first fruit of love is joy, just like the first fruit of righteousness is peace. So when you hear the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, you're hearing it from the position of righteousness. When you hear the fruit of the Spirit, you're hearing it from a posture of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Say my joy. Remain in it. Abide in it. That your joy may be full. And then this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we've opened this door before, and it's so good because Jesus never asks us to give him something that he doesn't first give us. So he says, here's my commandment, not to love your neighbor as yourself. That's resource self to show love to someone else so they can love me back. No, I'm going to have you love like I'm loving you, which means let me love you, then love someone else. I have to love you before you can love, which is way cool. And that, because that means in the morning, my job is to get in a position to be loved, to experience love, to receive love. And when I am positioning myself inside that commandment, I am abounding in the opportunity to experience, to abide in love. So a dwelling. Now, I want to do something that I hope you don't get offended over, but I do think it would help you. I want to take you to Isaiah, read Isaiah chapter 7 to verse 10. We're getting close to Christmas. This is one of our prophecies of the birth, of the virgin birth. But I want to show you something, and I feel like I should just show it in the scripture, because this is not like some idea Steve came up with to find a way to find God. This is a long-held, Isaiah prophesied, saw so much, and it's well-established in who Jesus came into the planet as. So Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, that is a king, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then Isaiah speaking said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Remember, God's questions are, they're intentional to get us into a new place, not stay in the old or defend something. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows, child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. That's an interesting dynamic of the nurturing of Jesus and of the limitation that Jesus Christ came into the planet. When he came, he is the seed of the Father, and he left. He left all equality that he held as God to become the Son of Man. He left his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. He was not in the manger staring in the sky going, "Whoa, dude, I never saw the Milky Way from here. I like what I did. I did a good job." He had no cognitive knowledge that he was God as a baby. He was the essence, the purity, the seed, therefore sinless, the second Adam into the last Adam, stepping in where the first Adam failed. But he had to now be as Adam and grow up into his messianic calling, his identity. So he had to be potty trained. He cried. You know, that song we sing at Christmas, you know, "No crying he makes," that's wrong. He was just a baby, hungry. He grew up. We see him only at age 12 when he's in the temple, and he's pulled us into the conversation with the priests and the elders, and he neglects to catch up with his parents and the caravan back home up to Nazareth. And they come back 3 days later. He's still just fully engaged in conversation. People are amazed. "Where'd you get all this wisdom? How are you learning all these things?" Mom's fraught with anxiety and fear. You know, she lost God. And she said, "Don't you know your father and I were so worried?" He says, "Why would you be worried? I have to be about my father's business." So then she hid those words in his heart. And at that time, there came to him, as the scriptures began to grow in his life, an unfolding of, "That's me." You know, and that first identification with the scripture and himself being the Messiah must have been thrilling or frightening. But he was saying yes to the sound of the voice of God in the scripture. And he was growing into that sound. And now he was fully ready. "I'm in. I'm in my father's business." But he's scolded. He's told to come back. He subjects himself to his parents. He grows up to become a carpenter. And he doesn't step into Holy Spirit ministry until he's 30. So for what? Is that 18 years? He just kind of settled into what would seem to be not necessary, but very necessary, because there was a whole identity growing, both on identification with humanity and life and submission and growing in scripture and revelation and truth. I'm saying all that to say Jesus had no past knowledge that he was God, that he used to live in love, walked in a glory realm, had all authority, created heaven, but he discovered it by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's how we discover who we are. We can't go back and live through Christmas to Easter to Pentecost to the resurrection. That happened, but we, in Scripture, can step back into the experience of it, the discovery. There's two dynamics that happen inside of transformation. Let me show you. It's just real simple. 1 Thessalonians. I'm doing this because I am more convinced, and I will be on this for a little bit, because I am so convinced that the reason we do not live in the bliss of being loved by God is because we don't understand, or we do not submit to who Christ is and what he's done for us, and do not allow the truth of justification and glorification, all of those dynamics, to be settled and built into our spirit man. See, Jesus had to first venture to believe what God was saying about him. Then he had to hold that and grow that and live in it. So he's saying, I abide in my Father's love. I want you to. Now, where did that love come from? Just was, you know, ooh, what a sweet baby. Oh, everybody loves a little baby. No, in the natural, he had nothing that was attractive. So it was a connection that he, by faith, entered into through truth that the Holy Spirit substantiated in experience until he practiced being there to a point where he said, I'm abiding here. What was that? That was his prayer life. Well, he got up early. You know, I had to recalibrate back to truth. What? Father. And every time he'd say Father, Holy Spirit would say, Abba. Which is, Father, I love you. Holy Spirit would say, I love you too. He would say, I'm walking into our future. Yeah, yours is your future. And he would sense it. See, justification settles the issues of everything in the past, present, and future. And glorification speaks to the future of the hope, the inheritance. And he's discovering it in scriptures. He's discovering who he is, and he's growing it, and he's building it. And he had to do that. That did not come to him supernaturally other than God's Holy Spirit and the brought the revelation and the experience of it so that it could become substantiated. But he had to move that direction, which we can move. That's the good news. Jesus did not do anything or carry anything that we are not able to do and carry ourselves today in the resurrection, in the new life. So watch this really quick. Second Thessalonians 2:13. I just love this verse. It's one of those verses that kind of give you like a snippet, a snapshot of the maturity process. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God, from the beginning, that's before time, that's way before we came on the planet, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. One thing Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, that, you know, there's coming a day that it's not about worshiping here or worshiping there. It's about worshiping God in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. You will see them continually coupled together. Spirit and truth. Holy Spirit, truth. What is truth? Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. You continue in my Word, you'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. Truth brings things to focus, brings us to what is, I don't like to say the word real, because this is real. This is my reality. But it isn't the truth, necessarily. You can, your body can be sick. You can say, oh, boy, my body's really sick. But the truth is, I was healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. So I can have faith in truth that I don't yet have the fruit or know how to produce it, but I'm not in conflict. That's why I live in hope of the things that I believe. But watch this, because he says, God chose you from salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which you were called by our gospel. See, it's the hearing the sound. It's faith comes from hearing. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glorification. That's the inheritance. That's the place that we were all, each of us, individually, not one of us in this room, online, we're like, oh gosh, we got to find a place for you. No, your place was prepared for you before time began. So watch this. John 4:16. And I hope you'll just take some of these and go spend some time in the presence and let assimilate them. And we'll try to get the last 5-10 minutes and how to do that. But 4:16, 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believe. No, 1 John, epistle, 1 John. That would be good too. We could preach from there just as easy. But 1 John, the epistle, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. So know is gnosko. It's the word experience. If you read that word, it probably helps shift your thinking, is to put the word experience. We have experienced and believe. So we've experienced and we believe. It's like in a relationship, you experience moments of friendship, intimacy, sharing, and then you have to later at times believe that that is there. It's real. It's not just an experience. Faith is very critical in being able to receive and live and abide in the love of God, because Jesus had to practice faith. Every day he had to say, I stay in agreement with my Father. I am loved. I am his only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. I am the Redeemer of the world. I am called to be the Messiah. He loves me. I yield my life for him. We are walking in conversation. I hear your voice. I agree with your voice. Though he was the Son, he learned to hear obedience. He learned to hear under the voice of the Father off of the things he suffered. So he's going through life and bam, this hits him. And it's like, is this, you know, like what happens to you and me? Something goes contrary and you go, oh, what does that mean? And immediately there's a 16 interpretation. It means God doesn't love you. It means you did something stupid. It means you're never going to get amount to anything. And so that defines us through this. But instead, this is happening to all of us. He would always come under and go, okay, I've got to hear the word of the Lord. See, it's not just blissful moments in the presence that define me. It's those moments that I return to or lay hold of in the midst of this. You can't, I wish we could just get this and that would have to go away. But the only way this goes away is when this does no longer bother. It's just the funniest thing. It's like, you know, the storms, what we're all aware of. A windstorm that came on the lake. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. He falls asleep, exhausted from days of ministry. He's sleeping through a storm. The storm is terrifying veteran fishermen. They wake him up, first words out of their mouth, don't you care that we're about to perish? He gets up, says, where's your faith? And then says, peace, be still. But it isn't the shalom. It's like, shalom. He says, hush. He just spoke to the wind, boom, it quiet. And he didn't do that for himself. He could have slept through the storm. So there's faith at times to sleep in us through the storm. There's faith at times for others. You have to just quiet the storm. In both cases, he is practicing abiding in love. So we've have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. This is still 1 John now, 4:16. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So again, don't think about, I got to go love people. This big message about, I got to be nice to everybody. This is about experiencing the love of God. I've got to be in an experience that is tangible, to which I have the confidence to say, I'm abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ abided in the love of the Father. I am in abiding relationship. So we're in 1 John 4, verse 16, because I'm going to go to 17. So can you pull that back up, please? For we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We're in verse 17 now, please. Because as he is, so are we in this world. This is huge. This is huge, because you are and I am required to have a faith relationship with Jesus based on his word, empowered by the Spirit. And that is where everything happens. And if we will grow it, we will, there's untold transformation in front of us and love and experience. That's how come we can be as he is. We're not going, well, I'll never be like Jesus. Yes, you can be just like Jesus. You'll never be independent of Jesus. You'll always be absolutely dependent. Surrender to dependence to expectancy. It's a journey all of us go through. The surrender part's not that easy. The dependency is a really tricky learning. But then expectancy can be just as hard, because we have to kind of have an expectancy based on a relation, on who he is and what he says. But watch this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. It's an anticipation something bad's going to happen. Started off First words out of Adam's mouth after the tree incident, when God comes to visit and be with him, he says, I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I am naked. Therefore, I hid. I heard, fear filled me, self-awareness took over, and I went hiding. And that is the story of humanity until love is perfected. Even we who are saved, justified, but we haven't grown that truth, we're just as susceptible to be thrown out of our place because something that we become self-aware of. Oh, I forgot to do this. I didn't do that. I didn't, you know, and that's why any action cannot justify us. It can be part of our maturing sanctification, but it does not justify us. There's no justification in what you do. There's only justification in what Jesus has already done and our belief in that and our faith there. So then he says, fear, he who fears is not, has not been made perfect in love. So the fact is that if I am, I love this because whenever I am afraid, I got to return to trust because I'm not living in love. I'm not inside. I am experiencing a momentary lie of separation. That which has come and reared its head of threats, of being punished, has created me to want to run and hide. I have to go, wait a minute, whoa, no, this is a real feeling, and I'm not going to deny it, but I don't want to be controlled by it. So how do I return to you? So I got to trust you, and I got to go back to, well, what's the accusation? What's the condemnation trying to set? What is the issue of separation? What's trying to threaten me? And just come back in and then abide. Go back into that remaining state of this love that God has. Verse 19, Jesus said it earlier, we love because he first loved us. So with me back to John, and let's finish up here. John 14, Jesus says, abide in my love. As the Father loved me, verse 9, chapter 15, excuse me, John 15, 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Ask yourself tomorrow when you take your quiet time, Jesus, how did the Father love you? And then ask yourself, Jesus, how did you love your disciples? And you'll see that there's some distinctions that are unique to this. First off, Jesus being loved by the Father, there was a few audible words, and each time they were spoken, it was, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So it must not have been because he had a lot of external support, but he had a whole massive internal library built inside. I am the Son of God. I'm loved. I'm here on assignment. I have a purpose. I am the Word made flesh. The flesh, everything in the scriptures is about me. You think it's hard to believe in Jesus? How would you like to be Jesus and believe you're the Messiah? I mean, that would be hard. I mean, that would be like, but he was. And the one thing, he had never sinned. So he wasn't in the conflict that we have a pretty much fractured old man in place still that can default back to the old pattern. But so he was abiding. See, what I'm wanting to suggest, I believe it's totally scriptural. Love is a tangible substance of God. It's probably the essence of glory in its fullness. It's experienceable. We can be rooted and grounded in it. We can experience the height of it, the depth of it, the breadth of it, the width of it. We can be filled with the fullness of God through the love of God. The love of God is received through what Christ accomplished, and in Christ, the love of God is communicated. So we practice abiding in Christ. And we deal with, first off, I don't need to feel loved to be loved. I need to deal with what's causing me to feel unloved. So accusation, no more. And I'm not going to join in accusations against anyone else either, because what does that profit? God's justified the entire world. It's just a matter of people believing to access that justification. I got to hold my place with knowing I have a future, an inheritance. Nobody can take from me, and no one can add to it. It is my unique place in Christ that was given before time began. So now that my place is safe, my identity settled, my future is brilliant, I can now live inside the love that God has for me, the love that God, Jesus, invited in the Father. I can abide in his love. And what I'm learning is that the more you step into this is truth. I'm not teaching you something that's esoteric. I'm teaching Bible coming alive by Holy Spirit. That's the only difference. Not just Bible, get it in your head, and I got it. Okay, when's the test? I'll take it. No, it's sometimes you can't even get it in your head. It's just best to go, yeah, it feels right. That makes, yeah, I don't know how you do that. See, that's what the disciples, when Jesus started trying to go above their ability to understand what he was communicating, how you assimilate and eat Christ, drink his blood, eat his flesh, it freaked the whole company out. He lost the entire congregation that he was following him, of all of his disciples, except the ones he had chosen. And when he asked, do you guys want to leave? They said, well, where are we going to go? To whom do we go? To who? Not where, but to whom do we go? And then they say these famous words, you have the words of eternal life. So I'm asking you, what words of eternal life are you presently feeding on? What are you living from? What eternal words of life are you carrying? You put on a card and carry it with you to work. You write it on your phone. You go to be in prayer and you don't just read it and you go into it. I want to feel. I want to experience. I want to imagine. I want to encounter. So I have this speckle book that we refound and republished, and we'll get it out to everybody. It is about the power of revelation to begin a journey that leads us to the destination that revelation set in motion, and what it does to disengage us from our own fearful selves. But, oh, you move in there, and you move in there, and you move in there, and so that love is tangible. So, yeah, they may not be as good as the way you wanted it, but love is accessible. Love is always present. God's love for me is continually present, and I am asked by Jesus, abide in there, live there, dwell there, with a state of expectancy, with a state of remaining, and stay in this effect of it. Let it stay there. Stay in my love. It says nothing about circumstances, because in Romans 8, he says, listen, this love that you've been given in Christ cannot be separated. No matter what you did, no matter what's done to you, no matter what's happened. What did I do? I'm justified because Father says so. People say, well, no, you can't go forward because I know you did something wrong. Jesus said, I died for that already, paid the price. I'm up in heaven sitting with my Father, and I'm in intercession for the future. We change not their future. Their future is reserved just as it was from the past. You can't undo that. So you take those two pressures off of your soul. Your soul can kind of go, hey, I think it's time for renewal. I want to release the grip, the death grip I have on life, and let this love of God pour into my spirit, man, because the love of God comes into your spirit and then affects the way we see life, but it doesn't come to answer our fears of life. If we're afraid, love has not found its perfection in us yet. It does not come to answer our fears. It comes to swallow them up, envelop them. So watch this, and I'm going to close because we got out of time. Jesus comes into the planet, and he forfeits, does not consider it something valuable to keep and make a condition. He did not sign a contract that says, all right, I'll come to the planet, but I want this, this, and that. It's total dependency upon the Father to grow up into his identity and inheritance through revelation, faith, Holy Spirit, and he's understands where he's going, but once he's there, he forgot who he is. Has to find who he is. Now, we have to find who we are. And we're in the same boat. Now, watch this, because you've got to... By the time Jesus is on the way to the cross, he has now grown so much in the love of God, the same way we're going to grow in the love of God, that he not only is convinced of the love he's currently enjoying, but he's aware of the love that he's always had and the love that he's about to enter back into. And he's like going, we are going to so rule. We're taking over the place. Yes, I'm going through some really bad stuff, but I know what's about to happen. And I'm expectant. I'm expectant. I'm expectant. So in chapter 17, Jesus praying his last prayer of dedication of himself to the Father before he goes into Gethsemane, and he has to pray the prayer of the consecration of his soul and yield that to the Father for his offering. He says, Father, verse 24. I'm just asking you a question. If Jesus did not remember the glory, how did he figure it out now? Because in the presence of God is your past, present, and future. In the presence of God, if you were known before the time began and chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame before love, certainly as you begin to behold the future, you understand the past. You understand the destiny. You understand what you went through. Pain is the price for the release of the prize. So he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. And that's, he promised this in Romans 14, the whole purpose of Manchin's ministry is I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I will come again that you might receive you, that you might be where I am. And so he said, I want him to be with me. And here's why. I want him to behold my glory. And then we read in Thessalonians, that's our goal. That's the destination of salvation, sanctification is glory. And behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me. See, glory, I just think they're just so much, like they're going to just become almost like, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, Jesus lived with the knowledge that he was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. That'll do you a whole bunch of good. Every one of us have been loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. It's nothing less than that. Can never be, no matter who we are, how we got here, what happened to us since we've been here. We've been loved before the foundation. Oh, righteous Father, the world's not known you, but I've known you. And these have known that you sent me. See, they weren't in where he was, but we are going to be because now we know him. We know him. We can know Jesus in the same in him. See, of course we know the Father, and so of course we know the Holy Spirit. But the reason Jesus is so key, he's the only reason we're here. We have no access to God without Jesus. We're not going to get this kind of like, you know, we get all the kudos and all the bonuses and all the frequent flyer miles, all because of Jesus. We get the passes to every place and everything. It's all because of Jesus. So our identity in Christ is so key. My father was saying it to me this the other day just to help me kind of, Steve, you've got to let me give you the place you've been given in my son. He said, today I have the firstborn among many brethren. So in a way, we might kind of say that it's Father, Sons, and Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I can say that without freaking people, well, I might have freaked you out, but many sons in one son. Without the one son, there is no many sons. You just burnt toast on the street, roadkill if you're not in the Son. But in the Son, there's a maturing of likeness and to become like him, to be joint heirs. It's always then a joint union. So every part of who we are becoming is never, it's always in dependency to him. And therefore, it's cannot be lost. Even if we go off on a tangent and lose our way, we return, we're right back to where he opened the door for us first place. You love me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. That's Gnosko. We've walked in this oneness. These have known that you sent me. Verse 26. We're almost there. Last verse. 20. Yeah. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So tomorrow when we go to pray, why don't we begin with, Lord, I'm going to fellowship with you in the holiest of places where you sit, Father, where Jesus is seated at the right hand. I come through you, Jesus. Your blood gives me boldness. I have no confidence in who I am, what I've done, what I didn't do. I'm just fully confident in what you did do. And I'm coming in through your veil, your flesh, what you've now established. And you're my high priest. You're over me. You're praying for me. You appear before God for me. I'm just gonna fully vest myself in Christ. The more you vest yourself in Christ, okay, I'm here because of Christ. I'm here because of Christ. I come through Christ. Christ over me. Christ in me. I'm in Christ. I get with this. You just Christ yourself. Just, that's pretty good. Just get yourself inside of the anointing. Then you go, okay, now inside of this place, justified, I have a future. I'm glorified. There's an intentionality. I cannot be condemned. Now, I just want to experience your love wherever I feel the pressure of separation. I want you to just come along and love me. I want to abide in your love, Jesus. This love that's inseparable. And then because this is truth-based, spirit-anointed, it's not just kind of like in the moment, in the mood. It is buildable. You can build this and you can grow this till you can hold this. Because if Jesus said abide, that must mean we can. We must be able to abide in love. But it is not the love that we've defined sometimes as love. That's why we come out of these, it's kind of a process, which is the submission to Jesus so we can receive the love. But we've run out of time. We'll pick up next week on this. Let's stand together. I believe that it is possible, and it is Jesus' promise and his prayer that we can step into love continually and find the love of God at all times. Experience the love of God in everything. And then draw from the love of God as our defense, our perfection, our union that has the power once we collect ourselves back inside truth of the love of God, that just then can displace fear, can remove the problem that is the menacing threat. And just, oh, this is my place. I've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world that I should be holy and without blame before him in love. So I'm not going anywhere else but in love. Father, I pray right now that as you would grant us by Holy Spirit help and truth unveiled. Time tomorrow, each of us and everyone online, to access, to experience, to know the love of God, the glory of God, the justification of God in Christ Jesus. That if something is plaguing our mind to say we have no right to process, to go to this place, we would remind our mind that no, it's not at all true. Jesus made it possible, and he's the only way it ever will be possible. So I'm coming through Jesus. If we feel there is a menacing reason that we cannot continue, we say, no, Jesus has my future, cannot be stopped, no one can take it from me. It's kept in Christ, reserved in heaven. And then we come to the destination to be before God in love, that we would feel, see, smell, taste, experience width, the length, the depth, the height of this love that's beyond it, ever knowing in one moment, and would come into this fullness. I pray that for every one of us, we will have experiential knowledge of the love of God, and then belief in the truth of this love, and then the practice of access to abiding. Whoo! There is coming a day when abiding in my love will be so much the place of my beloved people, my church, my bride, that the love that I have commanded you to come love one another will exude from one another, because each of you will be so well loved by me. For I have come that you might know my love. I gave you my love, and now I'm growing you up inside of this love, and it's growing up fast. Lord, it's putting miracle growth on the seeds of love in our soul, in our spirit, man. Lord, let it grow. grow us up. Help us practice this abiding in this next week. Everybody online, everybody, practice it. Just practice with little that you have. Go back and listen. Practice, because by next week, then all that practice will have created capacity, and God will be able to download a whole nother level, another wave, another revelation, another truth of love that we can grow up. And the more we grow up, the more we'll give out. In Jesus' name, amen.